Tonight, in our little study in the latter part of the book of Exodus, we have arrived at Exodus chapter 35. So if you would go there to Exodus chapter 35, please. My wife stuck something in my Bible, and I see it, so I don't forget it. I'm going to give it to you, or she won't forget it. She just put it right in the middle, so I won't forget it. Exodus chapter 35, and before we do a slight review and move on with our subject tonight, we'll read the opening verses of Exodus 35. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. And we'll stop there right for now. Now we have been looking from chapter 25 on, where we ran across the words in Exodus 25:8, where God said, Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It was God's desire to be in the midst of his people. Therefore, being a holy God, he would need a holy place called a sanctuary. And we're looking at how the tabernacle, not so much what it means, but this dwelling place, this tent of congregation, the tabernacle, how did it get to be there? We have remarked it took approximately 9 months to get there between Exodus 25 and Exodus 40. And they were to make him a sanctuary. God would not do this one just by his word and it would appear. His people were to be involved. We saw the principle of cooperation. And we saw the distinction of the work. A dwelling place for God on earth. What a high calling that is. And then we saw they were to go by instructions, a pattern. When you build somebody else's house, you don't use your imagination, but their blueprint. And we're to follow the pattern of God when it comes to the house of God today, which is the church of the living God, says 1 Timothy 3:16. And in considering how it got to be there, then last week we spent a little time in chapter 31. We might as well make this show up right. And we learned the great principle of provision. There they were in the wilderness. Unskilled labor, per se. And where will they get the ability to carve and to refine gold and craftsmanship? Well, the provision came from above. I've given, I've called, I've put my wisdom in their heart. A tremendous principle that in the great work of God today, we don't need the worldly sources. We have it from the risen Lord who gives gifts unto the church. And then we did spend some time last week on the principle of intercession. That they sinned with the golden calf. There was discipline. But then God said, I'll send an angel before you to bring you into the promised land to drive out the enemies. And you know the story there. Moses said that won't be good enough. And I'm paraphrasing now. He says, unless you go with us, we don't want to go. Do we want to go to heaven without God's presence in us and in the midst of his church? And do we want to get there and he's not there? Would you be happy? Moses says, if you don't carry us up, we won't go hence. God offered to get him there and keep his promise, but not with his presence because they were stiff-necked people. So Moses interceded on the principle of grace. And as we learned last week in chapter 34, God says, I will now go up in the midst of the people or among them. And now God will be with the people on the principle of grace. This is what God wanted. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in among them or in the midst of them. Because of their hardness, God said, No, I'll step back and abort this whole idea. I'll let an angel do it. Moses says, No, we need you in the midst. And so what God offered was something like this picture here. There it is with all its form, exactly according to the pattern. And we're just doing things backwards tonight. Exactly according to the pattern, the exact measurements and everything. But as lovely as that structure is, God's presence isn't there. How about if we had a local church and had all the structure and all the activities and all the program, but God wasn't there? Would that satisfy you? Well, it didn't satisfy Moses. And God, on the principle of grace, acquiesced to Moses and said, I will go in the midst of them in chapter 34. And indeed, the plan goes on. And that does bring us now to chapter 35. Now, we learned last week it was on the principle of grace that God would stay in the midst of his people. But because that is true, you notice in chapter 35, now the plans will go on for the tabernacle, and God will dwell in the midst of his people. But in the opening verses we read, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 35, we at least twice read of the command of the Lord. The end of verse 1, the Lord hath commanded. And then verse 4 I'm going to reread. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying. Now, because God is in our midst in the principle of grace, does that mean we're not to follow his commands? The very fact that he is in our midst is the very reason we should obey him. When we get a hold that he's in our midst, and it's not so much what I like and what everybody likes, but it's his house. What does he like? If I can use an example. You know, sometimes children growing up, when mom and dad aren't in the house, they take liberties they really don't have to take. But when mom and dad are in the house, it does change their conduct sometimes, doesn't it? The very presence of their mother and father is the very thing that governs their conduct and causes them not to take so many liberties. The fact that God does dwell in the midst of his people on the principle of grace, but that should be the very reason that we obey him, because he is there. It gives us a motive for doing things right. So we see that no sooner does God say, I'll be in your midst on grace, than there's commands to do, because he is in the midst. Now, saying that, we do arrive here at chapter 35, specifically verses 4 through 20. And in verses 4 through 20, brothers and sisters, we do get another principle of building the dwelling place for God, which the church can learn from today. And that is the simple principle of communication. Up to this point, God had told Moses. The people of Israel really didn't know about the plan. He was up on Mount Sinai and so on. But now the people of Israel are gathered together. The congregation's there, as verse 4 says. And how will they know what to do for God unless somebody tells them the right thing to do? And so Moses does that. Remember, Numbers 12 will say that Moses was a faithful servant in all mine house. You're going to see an example of his faithfulness here, that he will convey to them, he will communicate to them exactly the way God wanted it. Let's see that here. Verse 5. Exodus 35 and verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold, and silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted man among you shall come, and make all that the Lord hath commanded. The tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his touches, or his rings, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, and goes on to give more detail. Moses is communicating to the people the pattern of what God wants. You see, Moses could have said, just make a house, and my favorite color is hot pink, so get your hot pink fabrics out, and that'll be the roof, you see. But Moses was faithful in all God's house. So the communication is exactly what God wants. And what a principle that is for today. As each generation of Christians come up, how will they know what God wants in his assembly today unless older ones will convey that and not be afraid to convey all the truth of God? Oh, there is the glorious truth of the gospel. Thank God for that. And ethical living, and we do need establishing those things. And husband and wives, legitimate subjects. But that's all we teach. We haven't taught all the counsel of God. As Paul would say in Acts 20:27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He writes to young Timothy, and part of his letter in 1 Timothy, as he says in verse 14, chapter 3, that thou oughtest to know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so there needs to be counsel and teaching to every generation. I get around to assemblies, and I'm encouraged when the elders say, we haven't had really some good church truth here for a couple of years. We need that. What pleases God? The communication of these truths, it had to be communicated to God's people. And what Moses is communicating, well, is exactly what God told him. I'm going to say a verse that you all know. It's in 2 Timothy 2:2. We use it a lot. Paul told Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Anybody know the next phrase, brothers? Yeah, teach, but that's not the next phrase. Things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, blank, blank, teach to faithful men. Yeah, these also, of course, your translation of mine will say, the same, or these also, the same commit thou to faithful men. Exactly what you heard from me, with no changes, is what you're going to convey to faithful men. And they shall be able to teach others also. So that God's word is guarded, it's not to be changed. Each generation needs to be given the same that God gave Paul, and Paul gave Timothy, and Timothy gave the same to others, and they're to give it to others also. And the chain still continues today, doesn't it? And so, when it comes to the things of God, we take a look here, for example, the tabernacle. Moses is saying, bring those ram skins dyed red. Well, why is that, Moses? Why is that? Well, because God said he wanted ram skins dyed red. And why the blue, the purple, and the scarlet? And why the gold? And why those particular metals, not aluminum or nickel or whatever? Because that's what God said he wanted. So Moses is communicating the exact thing that God said. And that's why the house will be a success, the tabernacle. Because there's faithful communication according to what God wanted. Sometimes that lacks today. We need to be bold in that area and preach all the Word of God, including concerning the church, because it's God's dwelling place. So it's a very simple principle here, but an essential principle, that there needs to be communication of the truth of God, all the counsel of God, to each generation of Christians. The tabernacle would not have got there in God's way unless this necessary step was taken. Moses, who was a faithful servant in all mine house. Simple principle, but we're going to move on. But brothers, do you have something you'd like to add before we do? Well, the next principle, and God's house wouldn't get here without this, will be recorded in chapter 35, beginning at verse 21, and we'll go all the way through chapter 36 and verse 7. 35, 21 through 36 and verse 7, something happens next of how the tabernacle got to be there. When the children of Israel heard this, that the Lord wanted an offering, look at verse 21. Or should I say verse 21. It says, well, let me read verse 20 for connection. And all the congregation, the children of Israel, departed from the presence of Moses. They heard what God wanted, and they departed, and now they did what God wanted. And this is called the principle of consecration. They dedicated their hands to being filled with God's work, consecrating themselves to God's work. And let's see how this principle of consecration comes across here. Verse 21, chapter 35. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his servants, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, and as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, and all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering unto the gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, not only giving things, but giving themselves. Verse 25 again. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And we'll stop there for a minute as we start to see the consecration of the people to the work of God according to the pattern that was communicated to them. Now notice back in verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whose his spirit made willing, brought the Lord's offering to the work. We learned earlier last week in chapter 31 that God did a work in their heart, that He put wisdom in them. But now we see the other side of the same coin. There is a work of God, a sovereign work of God in the human heart, but there's also the responsibility of human response. And so while God did do a work in the heart, they still had to be willing to use that wisdom for Him. God would not force His people, like a slave master, like Pharaoh did, to build His house. Pharaoh forced them, remember? Straw without, or bricks without straw? Is God a slave master, and He will force you at the point of sending you back to hell or something like that? Of course not. God wants a willing heart to serve Him. And so he does a work in the heart, but then there's a human responsibility to respond to the work that God did in the heart. And, wow, they started to bring all this gold and jewels and things like that and scarlet. And you might ask the question, where in the world did these ex-slaves get all these riches? I mean, where did they get gold and silver out in the middle of the wilderness? And they were never presidents or famous people. They were slaves in Egypt. Where did they get all these riches? Well, it's what we could call, what they're giving to God are the spoils of their redemption, their deliverance, their salvation. We want to come back here to show you where they got this. They're simply giving to God what God gave to them in a way, through redeeming them from Egypt. Go, if you would, this is keeping your hand here, but to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. And down to verse 21. Remember, they were slaves, they were mistreated, they were taken advantage of, and God took notice of that. And He would make it up to them. Verse 21, chapter 3. And I will give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. The Egyptians were going to be spoiled, not with a military shot, but they would ask to borrow these items, and God put favor in the heart to do that. It would be a very long borrow. They would never get them back. But they gave them all this gold and rich raiment and that, and the Egyptians ended up poor, and the children of Israel ended up rich. Now go on to chapter 11. And God put it in the heart to do this. The chapter 11 of Exodus. You'll see it again there in verse 2. Verse 2. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So once again, God puts it in the heart, and they're actually going to spoil the Egyptians, and they're going to get the spoils of God's salvation. He's redeeming them out of Egypt. He's calling them to go. And these are the redemption spoils that God is giving them. One more reference on this in chapter 12 of Exodus. Chapter 12. There it is again in verse 35, 12:35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, that they lent unto them such and such as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And then God delivered them out that night, as you know, as the story goes on. And they went out with all these riches. Egypt ended up poor. They ended up rich. The very spoils of God's salvation, His redemption for them. So that when we get to Exodus 35, you know what they're giving God for His house? The very thing God gave them in the redemption victory. They're giving to God back a portion of what He had given them. Not really giving Him something they invented on themselves and went out and manufactured themselves. It was simply giving back to God a portion of what redemption gave them through the work of God. Redemption spoils, it's called sometimes. So now, having said that, and we'll connect this in a few minutes, Lord willing, but if you go back to Exodus 35, we saw where these things came from that they're giving to God. But then you look again at verse 25. We said they not only gave things, but they gave themselves. It says, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. So the sisters doing something different, but doing something the men couldn't do. And they're spinning goat's hair. And here's a picture of that right here. This is the artist's picture of goat's hair. Here's the tabernacle itself with its 10 curtains we talked about a couple weeks ago. The ram skin dyed red, the badger or seal skin, the white curtain, court gate, or fence, etc., and all the gold and things that are associated with it. And so the women would be involved in spinning and putting these things together. Now, not to say they didn't speak to one another while they were spinning, but it's Moses who's giving the commandments. And the great work the women are doing here would not involve their mouth in an oral way, and yet it would be vital to the work of God. And what are they doing in spinning these garments? Well, those of you that sew or spin, you do know that it binds things together. When something is sewn or spun, you don't pull it apart very easy. It's a unity. Rather than the ministry of unraveling, which Paul says some did as busybody sisters, going from house to house gossiping, well, that unravels the body. And you can destroy the body. Men can do that too. But yet here we see the women giving of themselves, doing something that will bind the house of God together and knit it together. And yet they don't need their mouth at all to do it, but it's a vital work. And God takes notice of it. The consecration not only of the men, but of the women themselves, and something that will bind together and will unify. Well, look what he goes on to say here. Look at verse 29. Exodus 25, verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, to bring for all manner of work which the Lord hath commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel the son of Uriah, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And they had filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom, and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and the cutting of stones to set them, and carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. So there's one man he gave a special portion, actually more than one. But one man was Bezalel. What was the purpose of that, though? Well, look at verse 34. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. These men had the ability, but there were other wise-hearted people, too. They would not do all the work. They would know how to instruct in the skill, and they would teach others how to do it also. So they had a unique calling, but they weren't to do it all. They were to teach others. So look at verse 35. 35. Then hath he filled with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of engraver, of cunning workmanship, of the embroiderer in blue, and in purple and scarlet, and in fine linen, and the weaver, even of them that to do any work, of those that devise cunning work. For all work that needed to be done, God gave the ability to do it. And then you'll see this double principle again that we are talking about, man's responsibility, God's part. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 36. 36:1. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding, to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. What did they teach? Well, did you notice verse 1? To know how to work. Not only they had skill, they knew how to do it. That is vital today, that we teach God's Word so people know how to perform to God. Just not go out there and be busy. Plenty of programs to be busy in and religious activities in our world. But how to work all manner of work as He commanded. And then look at verse 2. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, and everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. There's a double principle. God put the wisdom in, but His own heart stirred him up to do and use that wisdom. And that's a balance in the Word of God. Well, the end results of this consecration is in verses 5 through 7. Look at verses 5 through 7 of chapter 36. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. When's the last time you heard deacons or anybody stand up and say, you're all giving here a little too much, would you hold back? The last time the church had that problem, or there's too many people involved, too many people committed, would you take a little time off? Usually don't hear. That was the problem that day. The consecration of the people of God, understanding what God gave them in their redemption, and wanting, having a heart, one of Israel's finest hours, having a heart to give back to God what He wanted. Therefore, my beloved brother, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Consecration to God. Without committed Christians, God's house will not be what it's meant to be. And God takes this risk of using humanity. This tabernacle will never get to be what it is unless you had consecrated people. Now, just in closing, to tie this in with the New Testament, and then we'll take a minute or two for your thoughts, brothers, but if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, just two sections here, Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, it speaks of redemption there, well-known verse, verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Redemption. Goes on to tell some of the things you have. You're sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. And on it will go on to say some things you have. And then, when it gets to chapter 4, speaking of the grace gifts of redemption, chapter 4 will say this, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's a military term. You study it in the Old Testament. He led captivity captive. Those he had captivated, he then, so to speak, defeated them and paraded them through the streets as captives. Like when Saddam Hussein's statue fell down, they drug it through the streets to show completely defeated, at least at that level, at that time. The Lord has led captivity captive in the work of the cross. Speaking of dominating principalities and powers and so on. Then verse 9 goes on, he says he gave gifts unto men. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it first, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, verse 11, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I'll stop there. He calls, they brought the spoils of redemption, and he's given spoils of redemption, gifted men. And those gifted men are specialists sometimes, like an Aholiab, like a Bezalel. They don't do it all. But these men here are to ground us in the faith, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12 says, or you'll have for the equipping of the saints, some of you. So that the equipped saints can do the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, be a unity, not tossed to and fro like children, it goes on to say. Then look at verse 16. So every member of the body can be involved. There are special gifts. They don't do it all. But like Bezalel and Aholiab, they will have special, but they're not to do it all. They're simply to teach how, so we can be strengthened, so that we can do the work of the ministry, like the children of Israel did. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part, every joint is to be involved, like the children of Israel were. But yet there will be special gifts, and they aren't to do it all, but they are to teach what God has given them, so that you and I can be perfected, that we can do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Not everyone will have a Bezalel or a Aholiab in their assembly today, so to speak, but these were itinerant men, bigger than one assembly, if you study the context, but they would ground the saints, so the grounded saints, so to speak, could be established and be involved in the work of edifying the building, not of the tabernacle now, the body of Christ. Where do we get this ability? He gave gifts unto men, the victory of the spoils of victory. As 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Everyone gets that manifestation. Now, just for the last verse, in fact, you know it, so I'll just quote it. Romans 12:1, consecration. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not a command. And the context is service in the body of Christ, if you study it. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the very thing God has done in your life, Romans 1 through 11, the great gospel that has saved you by grace, Christ's propitiatory blood, all those mercies, His Spirit in you, on the ground that He has done that for you, will you give your body back to Him, not what you want, but your hands and your feet, and dedicate yourself as a living sacrifice to God? And then He calls for service in the body in Romans 12, a little later. First, He wants the consecration. And if the work of God is going to get done effectively today, we need that dedication of men and women today to consecrate their bodies a living sacrifice. That's how the tabernacle got to be there. The great principle of consecration. Well, that's as far as we'll go tonight. There's more. We'll continue in chapter 36, 37, 38, Lord willing, next week. But brothers, just in our last minute or two here, is there something you'd like to add or question or clarify or hopefully add? Yes, brother.
One verse in Timothy, you're talking about man's responsibility and God's responsibility in a sense. And he says to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. So it's this gift that's given to you, and yet we have that, if you want to call it, responsibility to stir that up, to serve God.
That's the thing. God gave it, but now he's to use it.
Right.
And he beseeches us, for he won't force you and say, you'll go to hell if you don't present your body as a living sacrifice. But he wants that consecrated heart. And he won't force his people to be faithful in building this house, but he wants you to. And that, there's the principle. Is there anybody else? Brother Wes. Question was, if I see it, where generally, and a breakdown has happened, does it come? Could it be in the home, we're not teaching them, or could it be in the assembly, it's not being taught? Probably both are guilty at certain times and certain levels. In some of the circles I travel in, like I say, they make it a point, please, brother. In other places, they've long, and that they say, in fact, we'd rather not hear that here, that's divisive. And you're preaching to people things they've never heard before. And they don't know, and the elders don't set an example, they don't practice it, they don't preach it, and it's being lost in front of our eyes. Where other places I go to, they say every year, every twice, and that those assemblies are usually fairly stable. They know why they're gathering, they know what it's about. So there is a breakdown in many assemblies, but I got to be careful. Sometimes we fail in our own home, don't we? And we get the kids involved in all these kids' things, but what about all the counsel of the Word of God? So I don't want to lay the blame on any one thing. But what we have done, and then I have to stop because of the time, we've divided the church up so much into youth groups, Sunday schools, not that youth activity doesn't have a place, but they never hear what the adults hear. They just hear the little devos and things like that, which are not harmless. I mean, which are not harmful, I should say. But the average young person in the assemblies that never hears the truth the adults are getting from the Word, and they don't know it. And if the parents didn't do it at home, they really don't know it. But they're gathering at the door. I must stop, but they don't know. Our Father, we just ask thy blessing on thy word to thy dear saints tonight, in the name and for the edification of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.